Let's get ready for our study of worship this morning. Be together this morning in worship. We have a lot we need to do this morning. Got to have communion. And I'm going to have a little special for communion and the normal study and all. And it's just a good morning. We've got a good crowd. And Morgan came in and tried to see old Morgan. And I'll tell you what, I think a lot of you know, some of you may not know, Dave Smith, but Dave Smith snuck in on us, and it's great to see David. Now, what is so cool is his beautiful daughter. Now, the thing about it is, I don't know Ashley that well. Now, Courtney, I was there the hour she was born. And one of the few times that I've been part of a birth like that. And, in fact, probably the only one I've ever been was Courtney that right there was born. And, so it was great to see, Dave and Ashley. So let's, begin first of all with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, get your mind settled for worshiping God together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, to come together to worship you, to study your word, to fellowship with each other, to fulfill our purpose in the short time we have here on earth. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning is glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start being a little brave. We got a good group this morning. So, page 35, How Great Thou Art. And it was really cool. I asked Chris to lead the singing, and he went, me? So, I'm going to have Chris Day come and lead us to sing How Great Thou Art.
All right. Now the fun part of this is we're not going to play music.
So everybody please stand. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior. How great thou art, and when
Some of you may not know the history, different aspects of our church, but Dave Smith and I and a couple others together naming it Spring Valley Bible Church. So I appreciated that. Okay, let's got a lot I want to cover on today, but let's first of all start about the news coming up with the young people.
Oh. Real quickly, camp is coming up in 3 weeks, so we are very excited about that. 64 campers will be going up there, about 40-something staff. It changes a little bit at a time. Very excited about that. Bill's going to be doing a lot of teaching. Fassel is coming in. I need to talk to you about that, by the way. He's going to be coming in the weekend before camp, so we'll see if we can get him up here to talk to us a little bit. Plans are coming around. Lori's building out all the small group teaching, and just continue to please be in prayer for all the preparations. We got a band coming in, and it's a whole bunch of new stuff that we're working through. God likes to keep it exciting. And I think back to what Phil was talking about this morning, he puts all these things in the way so that we know we have to depend on him. So we are fully dependent upon him to make this all happen. So please be in prayer for all of that. From a scholarship standpoint, we are still taking scholarships money. If you all are interested in contributing to the camp, we can continue to take those. And as we've mentioned before, all of the staff come on scholarship. We pay a full price for them, but we charge them $25 for a T-shirt and like, I don't know, coffee or something. I don't know why that's $25. We just made it up, right? So they all come on scholarship. So with 40-something staff, any financial.
For the online people, where is that, Chris?
For donations?
Yes,
donations, you can go to libertyyouthcamp.com.
LibertyYouthMinistries.com,
and there's a donate button there, or you can go to our website at springvalleybiblechurch.org, and you can donate to the youth ministry there as well. So,
how many do you have, and how many do you want?
We have 4 scholarships since we started this campaign.
We've gotten 4.
And you need 40?
No. That's how many camp staff are in total. So. Yes, we need 40 scholarships. You can just write a check for $10,000. And
just remember, we didn't do the chili cook-off.
Right, we lost some of our.
Still up for doing that.
Not between now
in
and
September.
Anyway, there you go. That's the latest and greatest.
Okay, also, last week, just want to enjoy the fellowship of our assembly. Chris was at home, and they honored his father who went home to be with the Lord, and that turned out really well, didn't it? Good. So, all right, let's talk about prayer. Any prayer requests? Anyone has any prayer requests? Not know of. Yes.
Yeah, just safe business travel for both myself and Debbie this week.
For you?
Yeah, both of you. I'm starting to travel again.
All right. You're going to be traveling?
A little bit, yeah.
All right. All right. And should be home or be traveling?
Well, she's traveling for her job. I'll be traveling for my job.
Okay. You got to meet somewhere?
I just went to line. We're both out of town the same week.
Good.
It
right.
Always worked out
for
us.
Yes.
For travel for a destination wedding for my granddaughter. And there are many of us that will be gone both Sundays, the 13th and the 23rd.
Does that start next Sunday?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Are you going to... Hopefully.
Okay, so let's talk to you for a moment.
Go ahead, Fish. Well, I just want to put my brother Bobby Thompson back on the prayer list. His bipolar, whatever, got out of whack, his off his meds, and we just need to get him back to where he was months
Absolutely.
Ago. So he Absolutely. Needs lots of prayer, yeah.
Okay, prayer for Bobby, yes.
Before we go to the fun, exciting stuff with McKenzie,
yes.
Got a friend of ours, one of the young men in our Bible study, that was diagnosed with diabetes. He's 16, and so he's working through all of that. His name is Colby, He's had all sorts of health issues, and this is just the latest chapter in his challenge, in his health challenges. So please be in prayer for Colby.
16 years old. And how are you doing?
I'm good.
I send a huge praise. Nick has had an incredible 6 days, 7 days, better than we've seen in a year and a half.
Fantastic.
It's just incredible. We've traveled. He's gotten good sleep. He's gotten up and been active. He's out playing basketball. I cannot tell you all just the answered prayer in this last week. So just prayer that that continues. We really are just praying for a strong summer of building up endurance and strength. He's going into his senior year, and we would love for him to just be able to get back and be around everybody and just have an awesome year.
Since you're doing, since you're doing really good in traveling, maybe we ought to just travel. Now, are you ready for your marriage? What are y'all going to do for honeymoon?
What?
What are you going to do for honeymoon?
Oh, we're going to Cancun. So the wedding's in Cabo, but then we'll go to Cancun.
Okay, very good. Well, we'll see you back when you get back. And you're just being an old married woman.
Old and married.
What's happening after you get back?
Okay, everyone wants me to tell you what's happening after I get back. So after I get back, we're living in Highland Park in an apartment because Blake is playing at SMU. So that's what's happening after we get back.
And what are you doing, hopefully?
Yeah. And hopefully I'll be a teacher. Right. Whoever wants me.
Do you know where you'll be teaching yet?
I do not.
Okay.
That's right. still happening.
We'll be in prayer for the travel, the marriage, the board. And to get your wife. Okay. Dad, you about ready to handle all this?
Oh, yeah, I'm ready. Okay. Yep, I'm all ready.
And Ryan just had her graduation this week, too, so we've got another graduate, and we're ready to start looking at all of packing up for college.
Or what are you going to be doing?
I'm going to Stephen F. Austin University in Nacogdoches.
Very good. Yeah. That's where your sister went.
Yeah, that's right. Wait, they're missing out on something.
And we're having a baby.
And they're having their fifth grandchild.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
This month.
Yeah.
Right. Oh, that got out of whack in a hurry.
Yes.
And for those who don't already know, Tate graduated 2 weeks ago from A&M, and Elle graduated from high school Friday a week ago, and she'll be starting A&M in the fall.
Okay. What's he planning on doing as far as A&M?
Beg your pardon?
What's he planning on doing?
What's Tate planning on doing?
Yeah.
He already has a job with a company called Builders First Source. His degree is business management.
Texas or?
Yeah. Yeah, here.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, marketing.
Yeah.
I got it.
Yeah,
wrong.
Here,
okay, good. Very good. All right, anything else? All right.
People, we have the privilege to be a part of this assembly. We have things we've got to do. The young people's. This week, 2 weeks from, three weeks from now, and we've got the internet, we've got things we need to cover, we have the joy and the privilege of being part of the plan of God. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do consider it a privilege and an honor to be a part of your plan, to be a part of those who hear the gospel and become believe in Jesus Christ, and those, Heavenly Father, who grow and mature in their relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word. Therefore, Father, we are so thankful to be a part of both of these. Pray now that you receive the offerings we're about to give. Use these offerings to the honor and glory of King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, by the time I get this going, I'll be through. Okay, does anyone not have the copy? A Chosen as God's Purpose.
I don't think there's any more back there.
There's no more back there.
They're on the back. They're on the
chair right back there. Yeah. Oh, thank you.
If you've got an iPad or something, it's online at our website, so you can pull it up that way, too. Under Ephesians.
Thank you.
Okay, let's begin for our study on Chosen as God's Purpose, a very important study in the Word of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, God the Father uses the Holy Spirit to teach us what He would have us to understand in our study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. We're so dependent upon it. We need it every day. We pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Let's begin with Hebrews chapter 6. If you have the copy, Kit's got it all open here for. If not, you can open your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 6, where we're going to begin this morning. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching, leaving it, about Christ, let us press on to maturity. This is what we have to do, grow in the Word of God. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. These are important things, but they're basic. It's time to move on. Verse 2, of instruction about washing and laying on the hands and about the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are all important. But it's time to put them on now. Put them aside. Let's advance. Let's take word to growing, maturity. And then verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. All right, so let's get to work on doing that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, He, God, made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration, this is our study this morning, administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. All right. Now, the Old Testament, the writers knew and understood the first advent of Jesus Christ. They understood the mystery, the ministry of Christ on earth during His incarnation. They understood that upon the cross, He died spiritually and physically. They understand both of those, and it's recorded for us in Isaiah. So we know both. They knew His death, His spiritual and physical death for all mankind. They understood His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His session. But they did not know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did not know about the beginning of the church age. They did not know about the universal priesthood of every believer. They understood priests, but not universal priesthood. Nor did they know of the universal dwelling of the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. All of us have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They knew nothing about that. They were totally ignorant of these things, nor even were they meant to. The real sad thing, there's a problem, the real sad thing now is that multitudes in the church age do not understand many of these things today in the church age. To have these things, they've not gone on. They haven't even taken the basics. They do not even know or even understand these richly elementary teachings in the church age that we first read in Ephesians, in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, while none of the writers of the Old Testament knew about the rapture of the church, they did understand the tribulation, which is the end of the Jewish age. They did understand the second advent. They did know the millennium, and they understood the eternal state. Only the church age doctrine was not revealed to the writers of the Old Testament. They would get their Bibles, study the various aspects of it, not one part of the church age. The first person to introduce church age doctrine or the mysteries was Jesus Christ himself. And this he did in the upper room discourse. He started this in the upper room discourse and more extensively in Gethsemane discourse. Then in the teaching in the first years of the church age, these wonderful teachings were revealed to the apostles. It is taught to believers in the church age today. Not many are getting it, but some are getting it taught. And we should press on to maturity of learning more and more of church age doctrine. Ephesians 1:9, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed to Him. Now look at that word, good pleasure. This is repeated and given to us in verse 5. Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us, He God predestined us, believers in the church age, to adoption as soon as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. I want you to think about this idea in verse 5 and verse 9. He God predestined us believers in the church age to adoption as soon as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the purpose of His will. What's the purpose of His will? Now, think about this. He, God, in developing the church age, chose us to be the purpose of His, Jesus Christ, will. Now, look at 1:9 again. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, according to His good pleasure, or which He designed or played before the public for display. That's another way or words of defining this. Which He did for His gracious will. We see this in verse 5. We see it now in verse 10. Verse 10, with reference to an administration. Okay, there we are. The Greek word translated administration, or could be stewardship, is from the Greek word oikonomia. This is where we get the word dispensation. The Greek word refers to a period of time when God points out a view for God's government. God, let me just tell you simply, what dispensations is a difference to government by God at different periods of history. But in every one of them, the gospel will be the same. I'm just talking to you now what we're getting ready to look at. This is what dispensations is. It is the way that things ought to be run at different periods by God in history of man. Now, continuing. The Greek word refers to a period of time from God's point of view for God's government. God has designed history into sections, and divine outline of history is dispensational teaching. This is a genitive of possession. The only reason I point it out, it's very important. A genitive of possession, which means that this is the dispensation of God, that is the one and only true God. Not Allah, not Buddha, and any of these, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is no accident that we have dispensations here getting ready for the mystery period in Ephesians. Now, one must understand dispensations in rightly dividing the Word of God. Want to correctly divide the Word of God to correctly understand dispensations. God has divided up history as per His plan, and each dispensation, each division, has a different designated authority. It is the imperative that you know and understand where you are in history. Not only do we have the sound, the word, oikonomia, in this verse, we have another word for dispensation. Two different words for dispensation in one verse. One is oikonomia, translated dispensation, but the other is the past ages, this age word, oion, age, referring to an age of history, different ages, or a period of time in history, or to a dispensation, and in the midst of these two words for dispensation, we have the mystery that we've been studying. So, let's take a look at dispensations. Let's first of all look at a definition. It can be complicated, long time, it can be simple. What do we mean when we use the word dispensation? Let us start with the Greek word from which dispensation is derived. It is translated administration here in our study. If you took a Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, the same word would be translated stewardship. If you took the wonderful King James, translated, same word, dispensation. So you have three different words in the English translated working with our word. One is administration, stewardship, dispensation. They're all the same thing. Now, dispensation, taken from King James, dates back to A.D. 1611, the making of the King James. The Greek is simply from the compound Greek word, just taking the word, Oikos, O-I-K-O-S, that's home, house. Plus nomos, administration. It refers to the household administration or the management of a household. That's what it means. It is amazing how a lot of people reject dispensationalism and their belief. They're Christians. They don't like it. It's very simple. It deals with household administration. And in my years when I've talked with people that didn't like the word dispensations and disagreed with it, I ask them, do you disagree with God having household administration at different points in history? No. Then you don't disagree with the dispensations. But for some reason, that word they don't like. Now, the responsibility or arrangement of an administration, the management or economy, it came to be used for the administration of a state, a nation. Now, from the simple meaning, we have moved to depth, a little more depth, with Merle Unger, definition, Merle's Unger Bible Dictionary, quote, a dispensation is an era, there was that word we just had a few moments ago, a dispensation is an era of time during which man is tested. Got that? A dispensation is an era of time during which man is tested in respect to obedience to some definite revelation of God's will. In other words, people, regarding of the dispensation where you are, God has a different test. Different test for the different age, different test for this age, different test for the church age, different test for the millennium. Be a different test of run, of handling things. Now, seven such dispensations are recognized by many premillennial people. Some have three, some have four, but the premillennial people generally come up with seven or three or four. These various stages mark off the distinguishable different economies in the outworking of God's total purpose. What am I saying? You take the different dispensations. They are given by God for different workings during this period. And just to jump at one, in the age of Israel, the law. Church age, no law. The law is not in the church age. So that'll be different. But I can cover all of the dispensations. We could study them. And they have different laws, different tests by God. These various stages mark off the distinguishable different economies in the outworking of God's total purpose. These economies, things some of us had in college, high school, economies. These economies are then called dispensation. That's all it means. The understanding of God's differing economies is essential to a proper interpretation of His revelation within various economies. So no one should be upset about the word dispensation. It's just different economy, different test. Now, another definition that helps to grasp the parts of what makes a dispensation is by David Paul, a writer of several books on dispensations. Quote, a dispensation is God's distinctive method of governing mankind or a group of men during a period of human history marked by a crucial event, test, failure, and judgment from the divine. I think when I go through this, I'm trying to get you to understand it. You'll get it if I just deal with some of the words. So let's take a look. He said, a dispensation is a God, is God's distinction method of governing mankind on a group of men during a period of human history marked with crucial events, tests, failures, and judgment. So if we take the very first one, we'll come to it in a little bit, that's Gentiles. So their test is going to be different than Gentiles, than the Greeks, or excuse me, than the Jews, Jewish time. It'll be different. Church age where we are, it'll be different than the Gentile period, different than the Jewish period. It'll be different. Different testings. This thing, things are different. From the, continuing, David Paul, from the divine standpoint, it is a stewardship of a rule of life or a responsibility for managing God's affair in His house. From the historical standpoint, it is staged in the progress of revelation. Now, but all this is somewhat overwhelming. So, let's see if we can simplify the definition. A dispensation involves God's government of mankind for a period of time. That's what it means. A dispensation involves God's government of mankind for a period of time. So we got Church Age 1, Age of Israel, Gentile, Millennium. These are different. Now continuing. This, of course, is opposed to Satan's or to even some of man's view of government. And here is the clash, right? Here's the clash of two opposing views, God's and man's, or God's and Satan's, which is all part of the angelic conflict, which would be a whole nother study. Satan and man here have their views on how things ought to be run. Satan has view, man has views, God has one. Now, where it really greatly gets messed up is by when man accepts God's view but desires to improve. Now think about this. We're talking about man's view accepts it. That's what God is saying. Now they want to improve what God is doing. See? They're going to tweak it just a little bit. Therefore, Scofield's definition inserts the conflict, a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Now, I am compelled to make part of the definition of dispensation. You won't get us too often with too many people, but I just, to make part of the definition, I'm compelled to do this, that eternal salvation is the same throughout all history, regardless of the dispensation. This must be inserted here in respect to the testing of man by God. There's a test for the Gentiles, a test for the Jews, there's a test for the church age, there's a test for the millennium, but salvation is the same in each and every one of them. There are several areas of conflict between God and man. The first area of testing is in man according to the personal decision. all of them have to make this decision. Does God exist? If there is there one sovereign God, Church A, other Gentiles had to decide it. Jews have to decide it. Church age has to decide. Millennium. Is there one sovereign God or not? This sets up the second area of testing. How does man have a relationship with God? How does a man in the first, the Gentiles, have a right with a fellowship with God? How does the Jew have a fellowship with God? How does the church age have fellowship with God? How will they have it in the millennium? Answer, the gospel. What is the gospel? Regardless of how and what view history, whether there are four dispensations or seven dispensations or none, the gospel is always the same. Man is always saved eternally by faith alone in Christ alone. Our faith alone in the coming Messiah alone. Doesn't matter. It will always be the same. It is here that many who believe in the sovereign, omnipotent God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Scriptures, yet when it comes to the gospel, they feel compelled to tweet the gospel. That's why I like the book of Galatians. The beginning of Galatians, verses 6 and 7. For men to tweak it. Once you tweak just a little bit the gospel. You can't tweet it. Tweet it. Add something that man must do to be saved. The primary reason for inserting some work by man in the gospel is because there are different requirements in each dispensation. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a different dispensation of economy for each one. But what happens is, in different ones of these dispensations, people, well, that changes the gospel. Doesn't change it. That doesn't change it over here in the age of Gentiles. Doesn't change it over here in the age of Israel. Doesn't change it over here in the church age. Doesn't change it. It always remains the same. It is here that many develop change of these things. Now, primary reason for inserting some works as man, of man, in the gospel is because of different requirements in each dispensation. And people, I'm talking about, this is concluded in the church age. People got studying the Bible. They say, well, you got the age of Israel, church of the Gentiles. That was different gospel. No, you don't. Well, you got the Gentiles, the Jews. That's a different area, different gospel. No, you don't. Different economies, different workings, same gospel in all of them. Each period changes in every governing period of dispensation. While this changing is true in each dispensation, to God, the good intention of salvation is the same in every dispensation. Yes. Here it is. It is.
So, would it be fair to say that while it's always the same gospel, in our dispensation we have more gospel because we have the New Testament and they didn't have it then?
No.
No?
Well, we have a different economy, different working. Like, just to throw out one, we have every believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
In the age of Israel, that wasn't true. Gentiles, that wasn't true. But now it's true.
But we have more gospel.
We have more. Our working is different than their working. They had wonderful. They had a bigger law. We don't have the law.
Right.
So it was different.
Okay.
So in the millennial dispensation, there's not going to be any more revelation from the Word of God.
Not for the gospel. No.
And the dispensation is generally used in only a theologic or a doctrinal context.
Is what now?
Is only used in a theological or doctrinal context, the actual word dispensation.
Well, it could be three or four different words that they could be. It's all you're doing, whatever word you want to pick, how do you want to define the function of that government for things, or that period, getting things done.
When do you first see the word dispensation? In history.
In history?
Yes.
Well, the word dispensation is the 16th century in the making of the King James.
Okay.
And where they use the word administration.
Oh, okay, gotcha.
Administration. So they have administration, the distributed law, the company working in that era, how it's going to work, how things are going to work out. Let's just say this. For an example, every one of them will have common things. They all will have marriage. They all will have man and woman. They will all, these simple things like that. Two, they will all have the same gospel. But as far as many other things, different. So different. Yes.
So the realization of different dispensations wasn't until the New Testament, though, correct? I mean, the age of Israel wasn't looking back on the age of Gentiles and seeing we've got two different dispensations, because they didn't know the future ones were coming.
They didn't know the word, but they knew it was different.
Okay.
They knew that it was different.
Okay.
That's what we're reading. What would be the word that they used? They used a different word.
Okay.
But they would use that same thing. They understood that they would not live as they did in the age of the Gentiles. We've got things different now. We got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We got all that God has done. We got the law. All these things. They didn't have all of that. We've got that. So they had that understanding. Yes?
I have to think about God's purpose for the reason for these dispensations. You know, his goal in having a different system for us to have an authority and a rule to play by, if you will, is to cause us to look to him for the guidance and the strength. So each set of change of rules kind of changed us to look towards him for a different...
So your question is why?
Right.
Why did God do that?
I mean, I see it, but I'm just curious.
Okay. Let me just give you some ideas, what it may be. One, just in life. Just in life. You have a child, it would be up until, I don't know, I say you're 5 years old, then it gets a little older, goes through a lot of things, then becomes a teenager. Now that's when all hell breaks loose. And then, so different things.
Yeah, the funnel gets bigger.
You would name each of these different periods of history of a child's life. So what God has, because, and here's the deal, why is all that different? Well, in the first dispensation, Gentile, there was no coming of the law, all these type of things, and the coming of the Messiah. He had been told about in the area of the Gentiles, but as far as his coming, no. But now, okay, God says now it's ready. So now we're going to have the Messiah will be a Jew. I will create the Jews to bring for one primary purpose, bring my Messiah. So we got that in. Then you come in, okay, what I want to do, I want to have a bride, a family. So now we come to the church age. Things are going to be different, but it's going to be the same gospel, but things will be different because God now has the making of a bride,
and the putting together of growing up. Then you go into the millennium, that's powerful. That's where everything really gets excited, because Jews who start the millennium cannot even sin. They cannot sin. That's amazing. Just think about that. That's amazing. See? But it changed all of them. In the church age, we can sin. We can sin. We can not sin. See? But we can or cannot. But in the church, in the age of Israel, they didn't have to worry about where they sinned or not. They didn't have to worry about those things. Okay?
Well, they did worry. I mean, they did sin.
So yes.
They were looking toward the Messiah.
Yes.
And believed in.
Yes.
In the garden, for Adam and Eve.
Yes.
God came to them.
Yeah. We first had the understanding of it, but with each age, more and more told about him.
Yeah.
How do you get into that group of sinless Jews?
One, be a Jew. Two, become in the millennium, which means you'll already be gone, because the rapture of the church has already occurred, and the 3 years, the 7 years of tribulation, and all unbelievers are gone, and the only ones that are left here are Jews, and they will. Now see, Gentiles will sin, but Jews will not sin in the millennium, the beginning of the millennium. Now, if they get born, then they can sin, and later on. But a person who is Jewish going into the millennium cannot sin.
So, because they've accepted Christ in the millennium, but then when they have their children, and their children,
then they can sin.
So
the children,
started.
The children can. The children can.
Yeah.
Now, okay. This is good.
But how many already went through the tribulation? They should have been beat up enough by then.
Most of them would be. But what's the problem is Gentiles have to take it there. But they got to have the sin afterward. Okay. Very good. Anything else? As we go through it, just let me know. Okay. Let's just start. The primary reason for inserting some works by man in the gospel is because there are different requirements in each dispensation, and that's why, Larry, you ask, what would be the reason for that? She understands that they're right, but why would he even do it? Each period changes in each government period or dispensation. While this changing is true in each dispensation, to God, the good intention for salvation is always the same. Every dispensation, each of the gospel, is always the same. In other words, each dispensation changes in many different ways, but the gospel in each of them always remains the same. By grace, through faith. While each man in each dispensation is saved by the same gospel, they are tested by God differently in each period of history or in each dispensation. For example, in the first dispensation, known as the Age of Israel, which covers from the period of Adam and Eve after taken out of the Garden of Eden to the period, and by the way, that would be called another dispensation to the, if you wanted to have seven dispensations, is that period in the garden where they did not sin. Okay? I don't count that. I start with age of the Gentiles. Here's spirituality, the husband, the way it's set up, the husband is the spiritual authority and leader, while the development of government was established by God. So, in the first one, you have the father is the head, spiritual head. In Israel, the head will be the priest. In the church age, it will be, while everyone has their own priesthood, every person involved in every church, local church, pastor, teacher is there, and he's allowed one local church. Then you go to the millennium, that will be different still. So you have the different ones, different way. Okay, I'm going to let it just be, because I want to go something for this, for the communion. So we'll resume here, and I think we got some good questions. We'll see if next Sunday we will come up with some more questions and more answers. Now let's talk about communion. Well, I want to talk about communion. I want to talk about three parts of a communion. First of all, it is a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. Focus of our minds, our thinking, is on Jesus Christ. His scriptures, his death, his love, his death on the cross for the sins of the world. Both parts of communion are in the taken in remembrance of him. The bread and the cup both are in remembrance of him. So the first thing we do tonight, this morning, is memorial. Memorial of Jesus Christ dying for us. Second, a proclamation. A proclamation of the future. Both taken in communion. The bread and the cup are taken, and do this or proclaim this, the Lord's work, until he comes. So when we sit here in a few moments, it's not just about a memorial of what he has done. It's also about the future. He's going to come again on the earth. Each time we celebrate the communion table, we remember that one day Jesus Christ will return to earth. When we take the bread of the supper, we think differently, we think directly that one day he will come. He will come back to earth to rule on the earth in a resurrected body. And we will have a body just like his. So this part of the Lord's Supper reminds us of our direct being in relationship with Jesus Christ for all eternity. He's going to come again. So we have two parts, first of all, already. First of all, a memorial. When we take in the bread, take in the cup, what do you think of a memorial? He came and he died for me. Secondly, he's going to come again. He's going to come and get me. I'll be with him forever and ever. That's one of the part of the things of the communion service that we want to remember, that he will come again. And then the third is what we call this a communion. Fellowship. Partnership. As we are do this in taking the communion. This is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Not 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is the cup of blessing, which we bless, not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is the bread which we break, not a sharing in, meaning, isn't it also to share the body of Christ? Then verse 17, since there is one loaf, we who were many are one body. One bread, one loaf, one Jesus Christ, and we're all one with him. For we are all partakers of one loaf. So, We are in communion with Jesus Christ, ourselves. And then there is fellowship with each one of us in this couple, in this ministry. So what we're going to be doing in the next few moments, we take take our bread and the cup of the water, or the cup of the blood. I want you to think, just simply think of three things. Memorial. He died for me. Proclamation. He's going to come again and bring me home. And then thirdly, I have fellowship with him right now and with one another. I'm in communion with him. I'm in communion with one another in the fellowship. Those are the three things we want to think about. So with that in mind, let's take our offering, or take our things now. First of all, let's take the bread. The bread.
Just a reminder for those that were here last communion, we're serving the bread in individual cups.
Oh, yeah.
And for those that were not here, we're serving the bread in individual cups.
No longer individual.
Before I even believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 7, I loved communion. We, in our church, didn't have it in the main auditorium with everybody else, but even as little children, we had a communion service and had a part of it. And then as you grew, you start learning more and more about it. But once it became where I was old enough to go into the main church, this was just such a powerfully rich thing to be part of the communion. And I can just tell you also, let you know, each beginning with communion, each Sunday, each time we do it, I'll extend more and more. Today I wanted to work on the three things you want to remember about communion. Those are the three things I want you to remember. That he died for me. He's coming again for me. I'm in fellowship with him now. So we'll have that. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is Paul speaking, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Now, he is going to be talking about being with the Lord. How could he be with the Lord? Because he's after the Lord. Because what happened to Paul, he went out on the desert for 3 years, along with Jesus Christ, taught and trained of Jesus Christ. We could talk about that, where it happened. But he talked and learned these things. Now, he said, which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So that was our taking this. And we're reminded of it. Now it says, what are we going to do about the cup? I'm so thankful we're back to doing it this way. That other thing we did, I just wasn't into it. But COVID-19 made us do it for a while. I've been to churches where they had one cup, and everybody just passed that same cup around. That's not too wise. And another one that I went to was one cup, but they had real wine. And that's dangerous. You got somebody that's coming in from being an alcoholic and just takes one little sip. One sip, and he's gone. He can be gone with becoming an alcoholic again. That's not right. So take that out. I remember the one that I did where they used alcohol, real wine, in the cup. And I was with a young lady friend, and they passed the cup. And so I tasted it, and it was real wine. So I went, oh, that's good. I grabbed it back, and oh, she just died. That did it. Boy, I lost everything from her. Okay. Now, and when he had given thanks, see, it's, and in the same way, he took the cup also after supper. Now, what you want to know is, the Jewish supper is over. Now we're going to something just for the church. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take communion together in it. Fellowship with him. Fellowship with one another. That's what we're doing in this area. Taking the communion with both of us. But just remind you, I hope in the last few minutes, thinking about what he did for me on the cross. Secondly, I'm going to see him. He's going to be coming again and receive me. And then now do it in fellowship. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, so many ways we thank you today. Fellowship together in the assembly. We're so thankful for everyone that came. Some are difficult coming today because of the various health problems. But we're so thankful we all that did come. Fellowship together. Open the Word of God, studied it, taking a look at dispensations, what you're doing in history, and Heavenly Father enjoying the communion together. In a few moments, Heavenly Father will begin fellowship together and eating together. We thank you for this food. We thank you for the Eucharist table. We thank you for the Bible that we studied from. We thank you for the fellowship we have with one another. It's been a wonderful morning of worship, of thanksgiving for your provision. Pray now, Father, you'll use the things we learned this morning on dispensations, the stewardships, administrations. You use these, Heavenly Father, each period of history to teach us different things about our own relationship with you, with your Son, with your Spirit. Pray, Father, we can use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. And welcome everybody. Just stay and eat now. Let's fellowship together. So we'll put out some tables and fellowship together.